Well, hey, everybody. Hey, got some bad news for you right off the bat. I apologize. We'll fix it, though. So here's the deal. Today is the last part of a series that we've been doing through a book of Ezra. So if you're brand new, you're like, it's kind of weird coming in on the last part. But don't worry, this will make sense. At least that's the agenda here. I have no attention span whatsoever. So with my assistance on this, I think we'll all be able to understand what God wants us to hear. But guess what the good news is? There's the internet. So if you missed anything, you can go on the internet and get all caught up. I think I can summarize our whole series so far with one statement. Here we go. Worship is the most important part of life. I know you would expect me to say that. So God frees a group of people out of captivity, and he gives them an assignment right off the bat. Don't go start your political system, your social system. Don't just go take vacations. He gets them free, and their whole initial agenda is to worship God. So they go back to their homeland, and they start to build a temple to worship God. And we learn through this whole book that life really is all about who do you worship? And God would say, worship him, right? So this group that's being freed, I thought, we've been dragging it on. Let's stop dragging it on. Chapter 6, did they make it? Yes, they made it. The temple was completed on March 12th. If you need a date and need to write it down, during the sixth year of King Darius's reign. So they make it. We've been studying the book of Ezra in the Old Testament, telling us all this stuff. So far, guess who hasn't come up yet? Ezra. Some of you are like, we've talked about a Zerubbabel. With some of you, you're like, okay. But now Ezra's writing this book and waits till now to begin to bring himself up because this is where he plays a role. Here's why. The king wants to send some stuff to the temple. And he wants to use Ezra to do it. So he assigns Ezra to be the leader of the people when he goes back to Jerusalem, to be a leader. That's a key word. He's sending him to be a leader. And he gives him stuff. But he's like, Ezra, no longer do you have to be in captivity. You get to go back to your place, your homeland, and lead your people in worship. And he's ecstatic. The Bible says that. Praise the Lord, the God of our ancestors who made the king. Who made the king want to beautify the temple. So the king's sending stuff just specifically for the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And praise him for demonstrating such unfailing love to me by honoring me before the king, his council, and all his mighty nobles. I felt encouraged. This is Ezra. Because the gracious hand of the Lord, my God, was on me. And I gathered some leaders up of Israel to return with me to Jerusalem. I mean, this is like epic for him. Do you imagine if you've been in captivity, not allowed to be in your homeland, you're going to lead the people, and now you get to go lead the people in the worship of God. You probably have gone, I bet it's going awesome. I bet they're all like worshiping 24/7. I bet this is absolutely amazing. So he does. He gets his crew, and they start to make the trek to Jerusalem. The Bible tells us some detail. For I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen. Some of you, like, when you typically travel, you take soldiers and horsemen with you. For I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to accompany us and protect us from enemies along the way. Why? After all, we had told the king our God's hand of protection is on all who worship him. But his fierce anger rages against those who abandon him. So we fasted and earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer. This will mess with some of you if you actually listen to what I just read to you. Where instead of like going on this journey, if you don't know, if you've never been there, precarious. Tons of settings for thieves. There is tons of history of thieves robbing anyone that ever walked through it. If you've ever seen a good country western movie, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You know the strategy. The same thing in Israel. If you go along these places, you're gonna get robbed if you don't have soldiers, guards, horsemen, all that. They didn't even ask for it. They said, God will take care of us. They fasted and prayed. Now I know if you're unfamiliar with this, you're like, okay, cool. So God protected their lives. The Bible tells us what's at stake, and this is what will mess with some of us and we'll finally get it. Ezra tells us upon arrival to Jerusalem what the king had asked them to transport. I'll read you the list. Once they got there, they weighed it. That's a key word. If you have to weigh what you brought, 24 tons of silver, 7,500 pounds of silver articles, 7,500 pounds of gold, 20 gold bulls equal to value to 1,000 coins, 2 fine articles of polished bronze as precious as gold. I did the math for you just because I was curious, because I don't have 7,500 pounds of gold in our house. And I thought, well, what's it going for these days? And when I checked it and I did the math and I failed college algebra, sorry, but I'm like, I'm going through all of this. And I, based on the time of day and inflation and all that, the king gave them 250 million plus to transport in some of the most precarious, dangerous situations ever. Now we're like, and they just prayed and fasted? Like, right? Some of us were like, we'll pray and fast and have one in the chamber as we're going along. Like, I'm just, it gives a little bit more. Now you're like, whoa. So imagine this, just for a second, imagine this. If you had to transport $250 million of very stealable goods, and you make it. It says in the Bible that they weighed it and every ounce was accounted for. And they get there. No one stole anything. No one died. That's when you're like, he's real? Because that's the only way that happens. It's a spiritual high kind of a moment. So imagine you're out of captivity. That's amazing. You just transported $250 million of precious everything, and everyone survives. It's all accounted for. And now you get to go worship at the temple that you've heard about. Can you imagine the spiritual high? Like, God, this is amazing. Life is amazing. And you get to lead these people in worship. This sounds like the culmination of an amazing book. And for many of us, absolutely unrealistic, because that's not how life works. And that's not how the book ends. The way I envision, I see Ezra getting done with worship, coming out from worship. And then Ezra chapter 9, verse 1 happens. When these things have been done, the Jewish leaders came to me and said, many of the people of Israel and even some of the priests and Levites have not kept themselves separate from the other peoples living in the land. They have taken up the detestable practices of the ites. Do you need me to read these to you? Like, I'll spare you the termite pastor joke. But anyways, so if you don't know what's going on, they were instructed by God not to intermarry with other people. It wasn't actually racist. It's because the other people had all these other gods. And God said, I am the one and only God, and I only want you to worship me. So don't bring other gods into your marriage relationships. They defy this. And when Ezra shows up after getting out of captivity, navigating treacherous places with $250 million worth of gold and precious silver and all that kind of stuff, he gets to worship at the temple that he heard about. And then he hears the news. Everyone's not worshiping God anymore. Everyone has seemingly, even the leaders and the officials, are no longer engaged in the worship of the Almighty God who has freed them out of captivity. Have you ever had a day where you wanted to give up on people? Do I need to make you raise your hands on this one? Because every parent should raise their hand real high. Do you ever have a day where you're like, I'm done. We've talked about this 75 times, I'm done. If you've in marriage or any kind of friendship, you're like, or at work, if you've ever led any kind of employee, you're like, we talked about this, we all agreed, we all nodded ahead, we took notes of the meeting, and still, we're not doing what we said we'd do. Welcome to this situation. If you ever have these circumstances where you feel like you're talking to people and it's being heard but not applied, you'll have this temptation to give up on people. You'll have this temptation to say, you know what, people don't change. It's not worth it. I'm just going to do my own thing my own way because people screw things up, right? Ezra's feeling this. Ezra 9:3 tells us even how it hit him, how the news hit him. When I heard this, I tore my cloak and my shirt, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down utterly shocked. That's all behavior, if you study their culture, that's all behavior of grief, if you don't know that. of utter heartbroken grief. That's how jacked up he is with this. And this is where you and I face an incredible lesson if you're willing to learn. In fact, I think what I'm going to teach today could be one of the most practical parts of the whole series. So practical, it'll feel like it wasn't much. So Ezra finds himself being deployed out to lead these people, and they have totally screwed up. If you've ever come into a screwed up situation or situation without the appropriate leadership and what's going on, here's the lesson. Godly worship needs godly leadership. I know, and I'm not asking, I know you have an opinion right now about the government. You know what you have an opinion of? Can I go a little deeper? You have an opinion about how people lead. You do. I do too. You have thoughts on how your school is led, your workplace is led, your house is led. You have opinions about how the government's led. You have opinions about how everything is led. You might not share your opinions, but you have opinions. We all do. It's because leadership matters. And when we talk about worship, which we should, you should value worship. That's the whole crux of the whole book. But in order to have godly worship, you and I have to have a continual intellectual and spiritual conversation and say it doesn't just happen. That there's got to be leaders in place leading as they should because leadership matters. Let me give you some modern day examples. U.S. Airways flight 1549 landed here. This is not where it's supposed to land. Some of you remember this, right? Captain Sully, right? The national hero. He didn't miss the runway. In fact, he saved lives. If you don't know the story, it happened now about 15 years ago. But so leaves New York City, doesn't fully leave New York City, and ends up having to land in water. And that seems like the epic thing, right? Captain Sully is the hero because they didn't die. He flew the plane awesomely. That's not why he's a hero. You may not know why he's a hero. So when it's time to get off the plane, which everyone was like, it's time to get off the plane, we're on water. If you don't know, I can teach you science. The thing's going to sink eventually. So you got to get off the plane. What Captain Sully did is why he's a hero. As everyone was getting off the plane and he was helping everyone get off the plane, once everyone appeared to be off the plane, he went back into the plane. And he went throughout the entire plane looking for anyone. And then he came back. Then he did it for a second time. I wonder how many of us were like, no, I looked. It's like when I ask Katie, hey, where's this? And she's like, it's right here. I'm like, I looked there. It was not there, right? Right? So he did it twice before he was willing to get out of that situation. And that's why Captain Sully is this American hero, because that's what leaders should do, right? And let me show you the flip-flop. Costa Concordia. That's not what's supposed to happen if you ever take a cruise. I've taken one and I thought about what if it happens and I'm strategizing what will we do. But here's what happened. Francesco is the captain's name. It's an Italian cruise ship. He decided at one moment he wanted to impress a young woman on the boat. He thought it would impress her by showing her how close he could get to the coast. He succeeded kinda. In getting so close to the coast trying to impress this woman, he hits some rocks. All of a sudden, the thing begins to sink. It tips over. There's 4,000 people on that ship. Now you might think, okay, that's the lesson. Don't try to impress the young woman, right? No. An investigation had to happen about what in the world happened, because people were like, how does a giant cruise ship actually get all of a sudden turned on its side? Well, in his attempts to save his own life, he got off of the ship. If you haven't watched any good movies, you may not know what a captain of a ship is supposed to do. They're supposed to, and you probably know this, go down with the ship, right? Well, here's the story he tells. I'm just going to tell you his story. He says, as the boat or as the ship tipped, he fell into one of the lifeboats. That lifeboat happened to unhitch from the cruise ship and make its way towards the shoreline, All accidental, of course. He did not anticipate, though, running into the Coast Guard there, who noticed that he was, in fact, the captain. And I'm not going to repeat all the words that they told him, but they, in essence, said, you need to get back onto that ship. The culmination is he had to do prison time over this because people died because of his error. Leadership matters. Not perfection. Leadership matters. It's a basic story. Who do you want your captain to be? Captain Sully or Captain Francesco? I think you're like, easy choice, right? So let's go a little deeper. What's Ezra teach us? Not just does leadership matter, godly leadership matters. If you want to know one of the pain points you currently have, if you want to apply it to the government, one of the points that you have right now that you're frustrated by, if you aren't frustrated, which I think you're human, so you're frustrated, is because we lack godly leadership in our nation. And if you want to know what needs to happen is, our nation needs it. So listen. So you need to apply it to your life, not just demand it of Washington. Proverbs 29, this is just going to, it's like an analysis of life. When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked are in power, they groan. I'm going to give you an opportunity to say amen, but you don't have to. It's fine anyway. So I'm just saying, like, we get this, right? You're like, right? Do you know that Jesus talked about leadership all the time? He just used different words, but he talked about leading another person. Matthew 28, perhaps the most popular place that we talk about this. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Go lead people of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples. Lead these people to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He talks about authority and discipling, leading people. You care about it, but do you know what most of us have not done? We've not done the work on what does the Bible say on how to lead people. And do you know that the book of Ezra gives us one chapter, four steps on how to lead in any situation you're ever in? You can take this to work, school, and even with your kids. So I'm going to give it to you. Take notes, please. Here we go. Here's Ezra. Ezra teaches us that spiritual leadership requires convening people. You actually have to convene the people you're going to lead, even if that people is just one other person. I assembled the exiles at the Ahava Canal. He assembles. Notice, he's been told by the king that he's going to go lead. Step one, he's like, well, let's get everybody together. Sounds basic, doesn't it? But how many of us have worked for a boss that didn't gather people together, that siloed everybody off? How many families have siloed each other off? Do you see how there's a moment that many of us, because we don't like how life is playing out, we stop convening. Step one, we cut that quickly, do we not? Spiritual leadership, if you have a family issue right now, a work issue, a school issue, a friend issue, a marriage issue, a parenting issue, step one is actually get everybody in the room. So it was like, I don't like this. I know. Leadership's difficult. So Ezra keeps going, and as he's convened people, he defines reality. He says, goes through all these gathering. I found that not one Levite had volunteered to come along. If you don't know the Bible well enough, you're like, the Levite, who are the Levites? The Levites are the people who led worship in the temple. You can't at that time go to the temple without Levites. And the Levites appear to be distracted. You can't define reality if you're unwilling to have conversations. So many of us work in places and live in places where reality is ignored. And if you want to know why it's being ignored, it's because it's being refused to gather people. As soon as you gather people, all of a sudden open up this opportunity, let's talk about reality. And some of you are like, yeah, I don't want to. You got to. Leadership is difficult. Once he defined reality and needed some Levites, he gathered 11 people, you can read it in the Bible, he gathered 11 people, sent them to Iddo, the leader of the Levites at Kasiphia, to ask him and his relatives and the temple servants to send us ministers for the temple of God at Jerusalem. You know what Ezra doesn't do? Say, well, we don't have what we need. I guess we're not going. You know what he doesn't do that? How many of us have done that in leadership? Don't have what I, as soon as I get what I need, as soon as it just like plops in my mailbox, that's when I'm gonna do what God wants me to do. As soon as my boss realizes, as soon as I give it, no. He's like, we need to go get it. Recruit and include. If you wanna fix a problem in your life, convene the people, define reality, and say, all right, let's start getting what we need. And then the most obvious, the step forward, the final step, push to do it God's way. And there by the Hava Canal, I gave orders for all of us to fast and humble ourselves before our God. Remember, I've told you already, we're not gonna get like guards and horsemen. We're gonna pray to God. We're gonna do this God's way. We prayed that he would give us a safe journey and protect us, our children, and our goods as we traveled. There's four steps. I'll help you walk this out if you listen to the rest of the sermon. There's four ways you can pry this in, but let's go a little bit deeper here. Here, when we connect leadership with worship, it can become discipleship. If you thought we weren't having a spiritual conversation, we're having a spiritual conversation that I wish more people would have. The church has done this over the ages, so let me critique the church because I lead a church, so I can critique myself. So what we've done is we've taken leadership and said, okay, leadership's over here. That's for the marketplace or the business world. You guys talk leadership. Leadership matters to you. We're going to talk about the more spiritual things over here, about worship. Where if you actually read the Bible doesn't actually separate those. The Bible says that worship, the worship of God combined with leadership is actually discipleship. It's actually how you and I learn to be disciples of Jesus Christ, where we're combining the two. Stop saying leadership isn't godly. It's all over the Bible. In fact, let's talk discipleship. Do you know what Jesus says about discipleship? Christianity requires it. This is where I go over to my notes, even though there's nothing in my notes about this. Just me deciding what really needs to be said. I wonder how many of us would quickly answer, yes, I am a Christian. But then if I followed up, said, but are you a disciple? I wonder if some of us would not know how or if we could answer that question. Jesus would say, in order to be a follower of his, you must become a disciple of his. In our culture, if you don't know church history, there began to be a movement where someone would pray a prayer of salvation, which we do that as a church, right? You commit your life to God. I think every relationship has this defining moment, but sometimes we thought that was the only moment. As I prayed a prayer, or when I was young, we went to this church, and that's all that was necessary. Christianity requires discipleship. Greg Herrick describes a disciple this way. A learner who follows a master teacher. Let me help you understand what being a disciple is. You have a master teacher. Spoiler, if you're a Christian, Jesus is your master teacher. But when you think about being a Christian, following the way of Jesus, do you consider him a master teacher? Or a master teacher to exist, you follow him. Dallas Willard talks about discipleship this way. Discipleship meant much more than just the transfer of information. Pause for dramatic effect. It referred to imitating the teacher's life, inculcating his values, and reproducing his teachings. Let's just take that last one. If you're a Christian, you are a disciple of Jesus, which means you are trying to reproduce his teachings. Do you see the breakdown? This is not meant to shame any of us. It's to call us up and say, our world needs godly leadership. Our families need it. Our kids need it. Our marriages need it. Our workplaces need it. Our schools, you need me to list them all? It needs it so desperately. Stop relying on a pastor or a reverend to bring it all. The Bible says, you know what my role is? Let me give you my job description. To train the church up to do the work of the Lord. Discipleship, worship, let's talk leadership. There's different leadership styles. There's lots of different ones. I picked the three most popular ones. One is transactional. Performance, rewards, punishment. You've probably worked for someone or do right now. This is where, what's your performance? And it's solely based on your performance. There's no relationship whatsoever. It's like, okay, so you've done this and this and this. We reward you with this, or you need to find another place of employment, right? That's transactional leadership. Entrepreneurial, this is where optimism, opportunities, collaboration, where I'm going to lead by getting a bunch of people around and we have this potential, we know what can happen, and you're almost driven by what could happen. That's how you lead, is what could happen. You're that visionary. This is all good. I'm not hating on this at all. I'm just giving you different areas. Servant leadership kind of picked up steam a couple decades ago. All about impact, help, and influence. Maybe you've worked for a boss like this, where it's like that boss just wanted you and the organization to have impact. It's good, right? Again, some of you, you're waiting for something to drop. No, I'm just telling you, these are different areas and styles of leadership. So what style of leadership is a Christian supposed to do? What are you supposed to bring to your workplace? What are you supposed to bring to school? What are you supposed to bring to your marriage? I made up one. I know, it's dangerous for me to make something up. But I took it from Scripture, so it needs some explanation because I made it up. So here we go. I would introduce this style of leadership, worship leadership. Now, no one in church like, I'm supposed to sing songs now? I can't sing that. I can't do that. No. Worship leadership, the style of leadership being that you're trying to worship God with how you lead. God's heart, skillful hands. When I finished my master's, one of the people in the group gave me a keychain and it had a verse on it. And I'm like, as a good pastor would say, I wonder what that verse says. So I had to look it up. This is the verse, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he's led them. And I've never, ever been able to shake this. What if this is how you and I are supposed to lead? God's heart, skillful hands. You know what most Christian environments do? Think skillful hands is for that group of people, and God's heart is for this group of people. You may tell you something, this you might not like that. I'm just feeling in the mood to tell you this. So I was trained to be a pastor, right, in theory. I don't know when leadership was ever discussed. I may have skipped that day, to be fair. I may have. But I think in church we often say there's no room for skillful hands. It's just wait for God to do the stuff. I can't find that in the Bible. And what Ezra just taught us, he brought us to a leadership class. Here, Ezra's leadership class. Convene. Define reality, recruit and include, do it God's way. I think this is the key that some of you have actually been praying for and you didn't know it was in the Bible. Can I give you some examples? Here, I told you we'd plug this into your life. Let's start with the church because this will be the easiest one. So as a church, we believe anyone and everyone should have an opportunity to worship. I think you believe this, I believe this. And if you don't know this, we need more seats and more parking spots. And so I convened the church. Welcome. I'm not sure everyone knew they were being convened for that reason, but we convened. And if you don't know this, for several months now, I've been sharing with the church, we need more parking spots and more seats. And so reality is we're running out of seats. If you don't know this, I'm just going to tell you the brutal truth. It's not uncommon for people to pull into the parking lot and then pull out of the parking lot. It's not uncommon. Because they can't find a parking spot, and they know the mess that's going on inside, people looking for seats, and it's like, what in the world's going on? So we recruited and included, and we started having conversations about what we needed, and we needed more seats and parking spots. I'm like, well, God's way would be that we would have more seats and parking spots. If people want to fill the seats and worship, and this would be awesome. So we're starting, and you know this, we're starting a Thursday night service. Why? Because we're in the mood? No. You okay with me saying that? But there's something bigger at stake. If there's going to be anything we give our lives to, is I'm going to trade missing some Thursday night football on TV to enable people to worship God. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize it, but when it comes to like, I'm like, well, what I really want to do, I want to sit at home and watch the football. So we as a church decided, okay, we're going to do that. If you want to know how the decision for Thursday came about, we convened everybody, we defined reality, we recruited and included, we need volunteers to do it, and we're going to do it God's way. That's how it works. So let's apply this to your own life. Let's say, for instance, maybe hypothetically, you have a family issue right now. Just shooting in the dark. Let's say you've got like in your family going, you know what, it's this person or whatever. You're like, what do we do, Pastor David? How do we manage this? Ezra's leadership school. You need to convene with that person, but I don't want to. I don't care. That's how this works. Leadership is difficult. If you want to fix the situation, if you want to potentially actually, in a godly way, lead, this is why everyone isn't a leader. It's not because they can't be, it's because they don't want to be. Leadership is difficult, it's exhausting, it creates wounds which lead to scars, but it's worth it. If you want to lead like a godly person, you embrace the awkward, gather in front of the person, initiate the conversation, text the person and say, I think we should talk, convene, and you define reality. And once you define reality, you recruit and include, you say, who else needs to help us fix this? What needs to happen to fix this? Does it apology? Do we need a therapist? Do we need a pastor? Do we need just a bystander just to like speak some truth? You recruit and include, and then you conclude, all right, we've defined reality. We know who we need. Let's do this God's way. That's literally how you lead in a godly way in a very difficult situation. How about parenting? Parenting these days. Whew, it's tough. My parents actually tell us, they've told us this. It's tough. I'm like, if you're telling me that, okay, how do you parent? You convene. And let me just for a moment harp on this. I think our screens and our schedules are robbing us as families from convening. And many of us don't know how to tell our kid reality or even recruit and see who's necessary and do it God's way because we aren't even convening. And I think parents and kids are both guilty. Do you see how powerful this tool can be? That if you as a family will just convene, you're already a quarter of the way there. And then you define reality, and then you say, who do we need in my kid's life? Who do I need in my life as a parent? Let's do this God's way. Do you see how God has gifted us a tool on how to lead a business? When you got a staff meeting, you're like, what do I do with these people that are staring at me? You convene them. You define reality. You get what is needed to be done to do it God's way. And guess what? For those of you like, I can't bring up God's way in my business. Yeah, but you can lead that way. You don't have to say to them, we're going to do it God's way. You can say, hey, I recently read something. We're going to do it that way. What if we as a church, instead of trying to get all of our preferences met, what if this is how our church functioned, where we convened, and there was this pastor person that said, would you like to know reality? And then we recruited and included. And then we said, let's just do it God's way and see what happens. I think this is a missing tool that anyone and everyone can plug in everywhere you can. So if you want to do more study, let me give you this. Ezra, we're finishing Ezra this now, right now. It leads into the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah oozes even more leadership stuff. If that just kind of like, I want more leadership stuff, Nehemiah. The Bible is so good. Because God is so good. I hope you'll remember this stuff. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, over and over, we just want to tell you, God, that you are worth worshiping. Lord, we want to give you everything in our lives, but Lord, we say that with our mouths. It's really difficult to play that out every day. At least I'll confess that. Lord, would you help us as a church to be a group of people that says we want to worship you, that lives out that worship and that even helps others worship you. God, help us be a group of people who applies your word as a parent, as a spouse, as a business person, as a teacher, as a friend, all the different parts of life. God, help us to use your truth and your grace. Lord, I pray not that you would bless the new Thursday service. God, I just pray that you would find Fountain Springs Church of use. God, however you want to put us to use to serve you the most or in whatever way you want, Lord, we surrender this church to you and say, use us however you want, as long as you want, wherever you want, at whatever cost it happens to be, Lord, we just want to worship you over and over and over. And may those who are far from you, may Lord, through this church, one day bow before you and worship you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.